encouragement for women of all ages. We are in our Most Asked Questions series, and this week I want to tackle the question, how can I be free from fear? We've hit on the issues of fear and anxiety in other series and other episodes. I want to take a little different tack today and talk about just some biblical principles that have been so instrumental for my life in just having a whole new perspective on freedom from fear. So I'm excited to unpack this with you today. Before we jump in, I wanted to remind you that now is a great time to register to stream a simulcast of our 2024 Set Apart Conference. That's happening June 7th through 9th in Colorado or anywhere via simulcast. And if you sign up for a simulcast, you'll have access to the conference sessions for the rest of 2024. So you can pick a time that works for you. If you're hosting it with a group, you can pick a weekend or fill a whole church full of women or just have some friends over to your living room. It's a really great way to breed deeper discussion and really inspire the women in your life with that set apart vision. So just go to setapart.org and click on events if you'd like to learn more about streaming a simulcast. One registration for a simulcast will cover a group of any size. So we've had people do very large events where they stream the simulcast, or people who just have a friend over and watch the sessions together, or you can just enjoy them for yourself. So again, go to setapart.org and click on events, or you can click the link in this podcast description. Let's talk about how we can be free from fear. There's an amazing chapter, Psalm 91, that often sounds more like poetry than reality, but I just want to read a little excerpt of it for you today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Now again, we can read verses like that and it sounds so epic and so beautiful and so confident and so courageous, but it also sounds sort of far-fetched. Like most of us can't actually trust God in that way or make Him our fortress, make Him our refuge, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty and have that clear sense of His protection. So therefore, a lot of us get into that trap or take that bait of living in constant fear and anxiety because we don't really believe that God is our protector, that He's our refuge, that He's our fortress, that He is watching over us. We feel that need to protect ourselves. And when you start thinking about all the things you're supposed to protect yourself from, it can be really overwhelming and can make you feel paralyzed with fear. I know for me, as I've shared in different episodes, I had a season of my life where I was really, really under the thumb of fear. I was really gripped by fear. I kind of walked around every day with just like this low level anxiety, and I would have panic attacks. One time I actually ended up in the hospital because the symptoms of anxiety and panic were so extreme that I thought something was seriously wrong with me. And I just knew I could not live that way. I began crying out to God for complete deliverance from fear. And as I went to the Word of God, He was so faithful to give me truths and promises to stand on and spiritual direction for how to truly be free from fear. So I have covered some of that in other episodes, which I'll link in the podcast description. But I want to specifically talk today about one of the biggest antidotes to fear, and that is abiding in Christ, staying connected to the vine. Hudson Taylor, who's one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, had an amazing breakthrough in the area of fear when he understood what it meant to abide in Jesus. And he said, "It was in blessed reality, Christ liveth in me, and how great the difference. Instead of bondage, liberty. Instead of failure, quiet victories within. Instead of fear and weakness, a restful sense of sufficiency in another." And that word another is capitalized, a restful sense of sufficiency in God. And he's speaking of the transformation that happened when he learned how to abide in Christ, not just think about Christ or talk about Him, but abide, walk with Him. I in Christ, in Christ in me. That was the mystery that he was speaking of that day. And once he really grasped that truth, it completely delivered him from fear. He said that instead of fear and weakness, he had a restful sense of sufficiency in another. He gained absolute trust in Jesus Christ, just like a baby bird rests under the shadow of its mother's wings. I love that imagery in Psalm 91. And here's what Charles Spurgeon says about it. In Psalm 91, the Lord here compares himself to a hen covering her brood. And he speaks not only of the wing, which gives shelter, but he enters into detail and speaks of the feathers, which give warmth and comfort and repose. It is something more than the protection with which a soldier would give to a comrade. It's the protection of a mother of her young. And that is really amazing to think about how detailed that description is in Psalm 91, that God wants to protect us and watch over us with that kind of love and care and attention. And we are meant to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, not just visit there from time to time. Now, abide, as we've talked about in other episodes, means to continue, to dwell, to remain, and to refuse to depart from Jesus. And in this case, refuse to depart from the shadow of his wings, from that clear sense of his faithful, loving protection over us. When we abide in that place of absolute trust, when we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, it makes us fearless. Now, two examples that I want to give you from Hudson Taylor's life. He was incredibly fearless as he went to the mission field, and yet he didn't start out that way. He had to understand what it meant to abide in Christ and stand on those promises of Psalm 91. But as he began to live this out, when he was preparing to go to the mission field, he was in medical school and he was working on someone who had died of the plague as part of his training, and he must have had some sort of cut or prick in his finger and got infected by the person who had died of this terrible plague. Now, why they didn't have better hygienic standards in medical school back then, I have no idea. But as soon as his medical director learned the symptoms that he was having, because he started to feel really sick that night, he said, you have a day or two to get your affairs in order. You're a dead man. And he just proclaimed death over him. And here Hudson Taylor was so convinced that he was called to go to China as a missionary. So he's laying in bed, fighting for his life. And I'm sure the temptation to fear was so extreme. And yet he had this clear sense that he was called to China. So he began standing on that promise, I'm going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God will protect me. I know God will protect me. God will pull me through this. And in faith, he rose up a couple of days later and made it through this plague that most people, almost everyone, would certainly die from. And he talked about going to the bank, you know, a few days after he got out of bed and just having to hold on to the sides of buildings because he was so weak. But he was so immovable in his understanding of God's protection over his life. When he actually was on his way to China, he was on a ship sailing past this really dangerous island where apparently there were a lot of native people who were cannibals, and anytime a ship would crash there, they would kill and eat these people. And so it was really dangerous. And they were in this storm that was blowing them straight towards this island. They were headed right towards the rocks. It was certain doom. And they said they could even see the native people like lighting their fires on the beach because they kind of knew the signs of a ship crashing on their shore. And Hudson Taylor told everyone on the ship, we're not going to die because I am called to China and God will protect me. He has spread his protection over me and over all of you. I am abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And right at the last minute, as he stood in faith, as he stood in God's protection, the winds changed and their ship redirected and they did not crash and he made it to China. Now, it sounds amazing and maybe romantic to trust God in that way. But I know for me, when I used to hear stories like that, I would say, well, that's great for people like Hudson Taylor. These great heroes of the faith can live that way, but I don't know that I can. The key truth is that abiding under the shadow of the Almighty often seems like foolish irresponsibility to this world when you're not just cowering in fear and self-protection, especially now. We have just been trained that self-protection is a good thing, but actually abiding under the shadow of the Almighty and moving boldly forward with what God has called us to and trusting in God's protection is the ultimate form of heavenly wisdom. We can look at the life of Hudson Taylor or other great Christians and wonder, how in the world could I ever trust God that way? If I had just been given a death sentence from a doctor because I was exposed to a deadly plague, or if I was just headed straight for a shipwreck on a dangerous island, could I really stand in the protection of God? Or is that just for people like Hudson Taylor and these great men and women of God throughout history? I have found in my own life, from someone who has gone from a state of being totally gripped by fear to being free from fear, that it is possible to trust God in the same way Hudson Taylor did. It is possible to abide under the shadow of the Almighty because of God's enabling grace. It's not something we can do on our own or come up with on our own, but it is possible by his enabling grace, which grace is more than the hug of God, as we've talked about many times on this podcast. It's the enabling power to do what we could never do in our own strength. And Elizabeth Elliot said something that I thought was very true and very profound. God does does not give us commands that he is not prepared to equip us to obey. And if he has commanded us to trust him, then he will give us the grace to obey that command. If you think about that scripture in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That is part of our calling, to trust him with all of our heart. And there is grace, there is enabling strength to say yes to that step of obedience. And as I've mentioned, I've had different seasons of my life where I was under sort of this fog of fear, and I had to wrestle through that fog and cling to truth in order to get back to that place of restful, trustful, abiding under the shadow of his wings. And just this past year, I experienced some things that were really intense and caused me to feel very anxious and very unsettled for several weeks. Instead of resting and abiding and trusting, there was this very strong temptation, this pull, this bait to worry and fret and solve. I would wake up in the middle of the night with fretful, fearful, foreboding thoughts racing through my head. I would have this low-level anxiety hovering over me during the day. And God in that time brought me right back to Psalm 91, that chapter in the Bible that is filled with promises of God's protection, but often doesn't feel real, and just brought me right back to that section of scripture and said, you need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to rest and to trust in my protection. When I finally came back to that place of resting and trusting and abiding under his protection, I was completely set free from that plaguing, nagging fear that was harassing me. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That is really amazing that God is looking throughout the whole earth to find someone who will trust him with childlike faith, who will have that loyal, faithful heart to say, Lord, if you said it in your word, you cannot lie. I'm building my life upon this. It doesn't matter what my emotions say, what my circumstances say. This is your word and you cannot lie. And I'm putting all my faith and confidence in what you say. It is actually a risk to trust him with childlike faith, especially when the world around you says that's foolish, that's irresponsible, that's unwise. Why would you just trust God's protection? You need to protect yourself. But we serve a God who is eager and ready to be our refuge. Are we willing to let him do that? Remember, his eyes are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth, waiting to show himself strong. He is eager to show himself strong. And so we are living in a time when fear and self-preservation have a death grip on the world. And it's critical to remember the power and the protection of God that he is willing and ready and eager to give us. Now, I've shared this story possibly in other podcast episodes, but it's really astounding when you think about boldly going forward, trusting in God's protection. It's something that happened in 1665 in London during the outbreak of the bubonic plague. Now, this is a terrible, dark time in the history of this country because all of the wealthy people, anyone who could afford to, fled the city. And those who were poor and those who didn't have the money to leave were stuck there to just die or die of starvation because all the businesses closed down. And in 1 year, between 1665 and 1666, approximately 100,000 people in London died from the plague or circumstances in relationship to the plague. Now, that equates to one in every five people in the city. So you just think about your town, 100,000 people dying, one in every five in just 1 year period of time. How would you respond if you had the chance to leave? There was a Christian man at the time who was very wealthy. His name was Lord Craven, and he was ready to go. He had everything saddled up in his carriage and all his luggage and everything, and he had another home in the country he was going to. And then he heard a comment from one of his servants to another saying, my Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague, and that must mean that his God lives in the country and not in town. And he said, wow, that's actually not true. My God lives everywhere and he can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will stay where I am. This comment that the servant made has preached to me a very useful sermon. Lord, pardon my unbelief and the distrust of thy providence, which made me think of running from thy hand. And then it says he immediately ordered his horses to be taken from the coach and the baggage to be taken in. He continued in London, was remarkably useful among his sick neighbors, and never caught the infection. That is so amazing. Death was all around him, but he was not touched, even as he helped the sick and the dying. The promise of Psalm 91 became his reality. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. He staked his very life on that promise, and God backed him up. My great-grandmother did something similar. She lived on a rural farm in Texas with her husband and 8 children during the days of the Depression. So on a regular basis, she would go into her town, her community, and visit people who were ill with really contagious diseases like tuberculosis or influenza, and they were usually supposed to be quarantined and not see anyone. They couldn't afford medical care, so she was the only one who could help them, really, the only one who was willing to help them. She nursed them, she brought them food, she cared for their children, she even delivered babies in that time, even though she wasn't a trained nurse. There was no one else to do it. And in spite of the fact that she was constantly exposed to these contagious sicknesses, she remained healthy and she never passed the sicknesses along to her large family. So what was her secret? Well, my grandpa, who told me these stories about her, said that she washed her hands and her face with lye soap and she prayed. So that was really cool. She was totally protected. As she put serving others over self-protection, the promise of Psalm 91 became her reality. You shall not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Charles Spurgeon made a comment about this portion of Psalm 91. He said, "If pestilence is spreading through the land and rumors that has approached your own doors have reached your ears, neighbors or family are smitten down without warning, with anxious looks and eager inquiries, you listen for tidings that were well nigh unto death. Have you continued the watches of the night, dreading every sound and pondering every sensation you felt as if it were an ominous portent?" And that's sort of the state that people lived in when these plagues would rage through London. But he says, "Seek the covert of God's wings and rely on the gracious promise, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." In all times of public calamity, in any season of domestic grief, and on every occasion of personal danger, I beseech you, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And that was a sermon preached so many generations ago to people who were in the midst of facing these terrible plagues, where you could feel fine in the morning and be dead by evening, friends and family dying all around you. And he says, "Run to the shadow of the Almighty. He will protect you. Do not cast away your confidence in him." Now, is this kind of trust only for cholera and bubonic plague outbreaks? Or can we trust God that way today? Can we trust him during COVID, during political unrest, during a rapidly changing and darkening culture? How do we really live in the reality of Psalm 91? Because I believe that if we lived in the reality of Psalm 91, we would be free from fear. Here's a key truth. Day by day, hour by hour, we need to be purposeful about abiding under the shadow of his wings in whatever situation we're facing, big or small. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, ready to show himself strong on our behalf. And so the moment you are faced with any tinge of anxiety, any tinge of fear, or a threatening type of circumstance, remember who you have on your side. Remember who is protecting you, and run to the shelter of his wings and say, "Lord, I'm standing on your word as a promise." There's an amazing story that Darlene Dibler tells when she was in New Guinea as a missionary, and this was right during the time the Japanese had overtaken their country, and she was captured by the Japanese. She was placed under house arrest with some other missionaries. Her husband was taken away to a concentration camp, and she didn't know where he was. She didn't know what was happening in the war. They were told that if they left this house, they would be shot on sight. And they were really helpless there. It was just an older couple and 2 young single missionaries, these women. And they didn't have a lot of food. They didn't have really any way to protect themselves. And there were all these bandits that would come and raid the houses of those who were under house arrest in the middle of the night and try to get whatever they could out of the houses. And they were really dangerous people. They had machetes and knives, and they wore these, you know, bandanas over their faces. And one night she woke up and she heard a noise in the house, and it was one of these bandits. He was dressed all in black. He had his face covered. He had a big knife, and she started chasing after him. She said later she didn't know why she did that, but he ran out the door and she kind of followed him. And he goes into the woods, and all these other bandits come out of the woods to join him. And then she recognized how foolish she had been to chase after him, because she was totally outnumbered. They had weapons and she didn't. She could have easily lost her life. But she went back to the house. She told the other missionaries what was happening, what had happened. We'd been robbed. They'd taken a lot of things. They'd even taken the doorknob off of the front door because apparently it was some sort of material that they could use. And so she had to put a board over the door, but they really just had no way of locking themselves in the house. And so night after night, they wondered, are these bandits going to come back? And later, way later, after the war was over, she found a man who she believed had been one of the bandits that robbed the house that night. And she asked him, were you one of those who came to the house and took things and stole things when we were helpless in that house? And he said, yes, I was part of that. And she said, well, you knew that we were helpless. Why didn't you come back? They only came one night and they never came back. Why did you not come back? And he looked at her like she was crazy. And he said, well, you had all of those people in white standing guard all around your house. We were not about to go back in. And that was amazing. She said, those were the angels of the Lord protecting us. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34:7. I love that verse, and I love that promise in the Word of God. We don't often hear stories in modern Christianity that build our faith and build our confidence in the rock-solid protection of our God, and yet he is longing for those who will trust him with that kind of rock-solid, childlike faith. So the promises of Psalm 5, Psalm 18, Psalm 61, Psalm 91, and so many other scriptures make it abundantly clear that God is willing and ready to be our shield, our fortress, our protector, our deliverer, our strong tower. How many of us are taking him at his word? Corrie ten Boom has an amazing story. Right when the war was hitting her country in Holland and the Germans were taking over, she was laying in her bed and she could not sleep because she could hear bombs crashing into buildings, exploding buildings right down the road. And so she got up and went downstairs to make a cup of tea. Her sister was in the kitchen. They talked, they prayed. She went back upstairs to go to bed and the bombs were still going off and she could hear them. But she walked into her room and she saw that her window had been broken in and the shrapnel from a bomb had hit right where her head was laying, right? It was all over her pillow, all the shrapnel. And she would have been killed easily if she had stayed in bed. And she told her sister, if I hadn't gotten up from my bed, I surely would have been killed. And Betsy replied, there are no ifs in God's kingdom, Corrie. I love that. And it reminds me of that verse in Psalm 91:5, you shall not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Gladys Aylward, when she was on her way to China to be a missionary, she was detained in Russia by these corrupt government officials. She was kind of kept in this seedy Russian hotel. No one spoke English. They took away her passport. And she was just helpless, sitting in this hotel room, this little tiny woman. And late at night, this burly hotel owner tried to break into her room. And she just stood her ground and said, God will protect me. You have to leave. And he turned and stumbled down the hall and left. And that night, through a series of miracles, she was able to escape and get to China. And that reminds me of the verse in Psalm 91:9-10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Lillian Trasher, who was an American woman who started the first Christian orphanage in Egypt, talked about the time when cholera was sweeping over the whole country of Egypt and everybody was being hit and everyone was having to quarantine and hundreds of thousands were dying. And it was one of those plagues where you could feel completely fine in the morning and be dead by evening. She had 600 orphans under her care in very close quarters. So she knew if even one infected person got into her orphanage, likely a huge percentage of her orphans would die. And she didn't want to let anyone into her orphanage in that time. But there was someone who came with two little boys that desperately needed a place to be. So she welcomed them into her orphanage. That evening, one of the little boys died of cholera. All of the children were exposed. She went to her room and she said in the verse, Psalm 91:10, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And she said, Lord, I will take that as a promise. I place myself under the protection of the Almighty and this entire orphanage under your protection. And not one person out of that 600 caught that disease that was so incredibly contagious. Psalm 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. And I love that imagery of God spreading his protection over us like a mother spreads her wings protectively over her babies. Now, because we are relying on God's protection and we are resting under the shadow of the Almighty, does that mean we just have an easy, comfortable life, the health, wealth, and prosperity path? That's what God has for us. That's actually not true at all. Living in the promise of Psalm 91 does not mean a health, wealth, and prosperity path in which we live this easy, comfortable life that's free from all suffering. God promises that our road, our path will not be easy when we choose to follow Him. We have to take up our cross daily. And if we really choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer in different ways. But when we make ourselves fully available to God, we can rest in the reality that He will protect and preserve us for His purposes. The enemy cannot hinder us from fulfilling God's call upon our lives when we choose to make Him our refuge. So just a few practicals of how we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The first one we touched on earlier, which is asking for God's enabling grace. In our own human nature, we are wired towards self-preservation and being cowards. We are prone to shrink back from danger instead of boldly facing it, boldly walking forward in what we're called to, trusting God's protection. Making God our refuge requires faith that we don't possess in ourselves, but He is ready to infuse us with His enabling grace if we ask Him. So the next time you feel weak and cowardly, remind yourself, I can't, but He can, and cry out for His enabling grace, because Scripture reminds us that He gives grace upon grace. That's in John 1:16, meaning that His enabling grace never runs out of His supply. Secondly, call the enemy's bluff. A lot of times fear comes upon us because we are listening to the enemy's lies and he's painting this whole illusion, smoke and mirrors. It's just a magic show. It's not real, but we look at it and we think, oh, you know, the pictures, the images, the forebodings, the fear, the threats the enemy's throwing at me just feel so real, and we allow him to get the better of us. When we are taking steps forward in obedience to God, the enemy usually attempts to paint the whole situation with fear and foreboding in an effort to get us to turn back. We need to remember that he works in smoke and mirrors, in illusions and lies, and we need to call his bluff. As Leonard Ravenhill says, Satan fools and feigns and blows and bluffs, and we so often take his threats to heart and forget the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. I love the story of Don Richardson, who was a missionary to New Guinea in the 60s. When he first got there, it was like the entire jungle was mocking him. And he went to a very remote part of the interior of New Guinea where he was around very dangerous people, people who were headhunters and cannibals. And he had his wife and his six-week-old baby with him. And a lot of people would have thought, you know, he's completely crazy to even be there. And all these voices were like mocking him inwardly, saying, you know, I am no place for you. You know, there's these crocodiles and deadly snakes and cannibals all around you and just like so much darkness. You can't make it here. And he said, it is only a bluff. This is how he responded. This swamp is also part of my Father's creation. His providence can sustain us here as well as anywhere else. Then the peace of God descended on me, and suddenly this strange place became my home. That's an amazing example of calling the enemy's bluff, of going exactly where he's telling you not to go and going boldly, trusting in God. One of the most powerful moments in Scripture is when Elisha calls the enemy's bluff in 2 Kings 6. He and his servant are surrounded on all sides by the Syrian army, and they wanted to capture him and take him back to this evil king who probably wanted to kill him. It's totally a hopeless situation if you were just looking at it with natural eyes, and that's what his servant was thinking. We're totally outnumbered here. There's no way we're going to make it. But then Elisha says to God, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And it says that his eyes were opened and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He said, you don't need to fear. Those who are with us, the host of heaven, God's protection is so much more powerful than this huge army that seems so intimidating. So the next time the enemy tries to harass or intimidate you with fear, call his bluff. And the way that you do that is by standing on the promises of God and building your reality on those promises, like Psalm 91. As Corrie ten Boom said, the promises of God are the greatest reality. For me, one of the ways I say no to the enemy's bluff is when a thought or an idea or even the words of somebody else attempt to bait me with fear, I say, nope. I don't agree with that. I resist that. And this is the promise in the word of God that I'm going to stand upon. So maybe there's a threat that comes against me that, you know, this is going to slow you down. This is going to knock you off your feet. This is going to destroy you. I stand upon the promise, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Or any of the verses from Psalm 91. Oh, this person had this happen. It might happen to you too. 1,000 may fall at my side, but it will not come near me. There are so many amazing promises in scripture that if we will have the courage to stand on them, we'll call the enemy's bluff and put him to silence, and he won't be able to touch us. Another practical is to embrace a poured out life. The promise of Psalm 91 is not for selfish comfort, but it's so that we can live poured out lives for God's glory until he is ready to call us home. So Lord Craven in London during the bubonic plague was preserved so that he could be mightily used by God during one of London's darkest times. Corrie ten Boom was protected from the shrapnel hitting her, you know, and killing her so that she could become a rescuer of Jewish people during the Holocaust, and so she could travel the world after that time and proclaim the hope of God. Gladys Aylward was shielded from the threat of the communists so that she could bring the gospel to China, and the list goes on and on. So let's not take his promises for granted or use them as an excuse to live selfishly. Instead, let's respond to Psalm 91 by becoming willing to spill out our lives without reserve for the one who gave everything for us. When we have made ourselves fully available to Jesus Christ, we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty because we are no longer clinging to our lives. Our lives are entirely in his hands. Lilias Trotter, who was a missionary to Algeria, said this, "Holiness, not safety, is the end of our calling." And we are never safer than when we're in the center of God's will, even if we're in the most dangerous place on earth. The enemy cannot touch us or prevent us from fulfilling God's purposes for us when we are totally abandoned to him and we are dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. If you are struggling with trusting God, ask him to show you whether or not you've really made yourself unconditionally available to him. Are you clinging to your life, or are you clinging to him as your vine, your life source, and leaving your life entirely in his hands? And if you're still clinging to your life, ask him for the grace to release your grasp. It says in Psalm 112:7, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And that is the reality that all of us that are in Christ can build our lives upon by his grace. So I encourage you, if you are wanting a starting place to be set free from fear, start with a fresh meditation on Psalm 91 and remember that those promises are God's reality for you right now today. And some people might say, well, that was a verse meant for Jesus, you know, the Messiah, because it was specifically speaking about things the Messiah would go through. But when we are in Christ, all of those promises, all of those things that God says about Jesus also apply to us because we are in Christ. Ask God for the strength to begin living according to his reality today, call the enemy's bluff, and begin standing on these powerful words of scripture as if they are indeed written just for you from a loving God whose eyes are searching to and fro throughout the whole world, ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who trust him. I hope you've enjoyed this week's episode. If you'd like to go deeper into being set free from fear, I invite you to visit us at setapart.org and look at the many resources we have there. We have lots of articles on overcoming fear, as well as an online course called Fearless Living. I pray you have a blessed and Christ-centered week.